This morning, a little warning, I'm going to be a little, to begin, I'm going to be a little poetic. So some of you are going to be like, oh, I hate poetry. So therefore, we need to pray to be prepared for what's about to come. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this morning as we reflect, Lord, upon the cross with communion, Lord. I thank you for the letter from ICE, Lord, and I pray that you continue to bless her. Let her light shine, Lord, to have you reveal some truths to us. I pray today, Lord, that we come to a greater understanding of who you are, and I pray you open our hearts, Lord, and I pray you forgive my creative side, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To be or not to be, that is the question. Well, it is nobler in mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against the sea of troubles, and by opposing them, to die, to sleep, no more. And by sleep, to say we end. The heartache and 1,000 natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consummation devoutly to be wished, to die, to sleep, perchance to dream. Aye, there is the rub. For in that sleep of death, what dreams may come. Some of you are having horror. Hamlet, I actually enjoyed. Yeah?
Maybe you should pray again.
Pray again? Yeah, maybe we should pray again. Okay, all right. Yeah, I'm here to surprise you, keep you on your toes, right? No one was expecting that one. I actually enjoyed Hamlet. If you can get past the these and the thous, I actually saw, I think, a movie before I read it, the one with Mel Gibson, and he does a great job because Mel Gibson is, Hamlet is insane. He's acting insane. He's going crazy. And it's just this interesting story that he has. And why is he acting crazy? Well, you see, his uncle killed his dad, and almost immediately his mom marries his uncle. And so he's torn. He's in this struggle. And so in this great, you know, most of you know the first line, you know, of what I just read, this little dialogue, it's just him by himself. He's contemplating life. And should life be, is to continue living. And to continue living means there's a struggle. This isn't easy. It means to strive. It means if I'm going to continue to live, I'm gonna have to go through a bunch of stuff. This is hard work. And then he even says the slings and arrows that possibly he could fall in love and then to fall out of love or have his heart broken. I mean, he's just in this great struggle. Or he says not to be, to not exist. And by that, he talks of death and he compares it to sleep because he doesn't really know what's on the other side. If you die, maybe it's like sleep that you never wake up from. But just like in sleep, does that mean you're going to dream? And then his question, of course, is, so if I'm dead and I'm sleeping and I'm dreaming, what do I dream of? And are those dreams worse than life itself? So maybe I should go on living because it might not be as bad as the other side is an unknown. It's a struggle. And it puts it out, yes, in very headache-minded type, you know, poetry and such. But it's a struggle that we have all probably contemplated, maybe not with a terrible English accent like I tried. But we've contemplated these things. Another creative thought out there is, I once was not, now I am. I had no input into my existence. I don't know about you. Nobody asked me. I wasn't anything, and all of a sudden I was, and I didn't get to choose how good-looking I was or how tall I was or what family I was born into or what country I was born into or the time. I had no input into my existence, and I don't have any, like, personal experience or any firsthand knowledge of really what happens when my existence is over. It's not in my control. It's not in my hands. And some of us, these struggles, this striving that we go through, we wonder, is it really worth it? Is this good? Is this as good as it gets? Is it better on the other side? What's my purpose? Why am I even breathing, drawing air right now? Is there any purpose for what I'm doing or what's to come? To be or not to be? And we go through our lives, and, you know, in one form or another, you kind of have to figure it out yourself. You know, we're that's one way, is we go through life and we try to learn things. Or you could go to YouTube and see what they tell you. I'm sure there's some videos out there of existence and things like that and the struggle of life. But I don't know about you, but I go to the Word of God. You see, when I'm thinking of a great struggle, when I'm about to sit down and write some creative poetry, I like to go to something that is greater than me. I want to go to something that doesn't have to contemplate this trivial little concept of existence. I want someone who was there that didn't necessarily need my opinion for me to come into life. And so I go to God. But I'm also learning of who God is. What's his identity? What is God? What is he like? What does God do? And does he really care about me and my trivial little existence? So we're going to start a series here in the new year, and it's simply called God Is, and kind of fill in the blank. Because there are many qualities, there are many characteristics of God, just as there are with any person that you meet. And the more you know someone, the more personality that you discover about them. You know, sometimes you like it, sometimes you don't. Like, Pastor Jason likes Hamlet. Okay, put that in that category over there of what I know about Pastor Jason. And I sat down and quickly came up with about 20. And there are scads of characteristics of who God is. There are tons of stories of God describing who he is. And so we're going to maybe go up until Easter. We could probably go longer. Next week, I might be biting off more than I can chew. We're going to go with Jehovah, and there are many different names of Jehovah, and I'm going to try to get them all into one week. So there are many things in God, and we want to understand who God is. Because I think if you can do that, get a better understanding of who he is, then you get your relationship with him grows. And I think these struggles that we go through with life, if we really understand who God is, it can really help. And so where do we start? Well, we're going to try to look at God's identity. So we're going to start with a man who had trouble with his own identity. He was having an identity crisis himself, and that is Moses. And in the first couple of chapters of Moses, was born as a Hebrew into Egypt. And what had happened before that is he came from the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, God's people. And it started with Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob. And during the time of Jacob and his sons, there was a great famine in the land. And so they moved from the promised land, God's blessings, and they moved them to Egypt so that they had some food. And then they ended up staying there for a long time because they were given a very good place to live. And there was some protection and safety. And the Egyptian people loved the Hebrew people at first. But over hundreds of years, the Hebrew people began to grow in number and grow in blessing. God was with them. And the Egyptians began to be kind of concerned with this because as the numbers grew of the Hebrew people, they were concerned, what if they rise up against us? What if they try to defeat us? So they came up with a couple of plans. Number one, they started to put them in slavery. So no longer were they free people in Egypt. They were now slaves. Said, well, let's just try to limit their numbers. And so anytime a Hebrew boy, a Hebrew son was born, they would put the child to death. And this is what Moses was born into. He was born as a Hebrew, but his life was spared. And they put him in a ark or a basket and put him down the river. That's nice. But lo and behold, by chance or good fortune or by the will of God, he came into the possession of the Pharaoh's daughter. And she took him as her own son. And he was raised as an Egyptian, even though he knew he was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew and he was an Egyptian. And not just any Egyptian, he was royalty. He probably was very well educated. He probably was trained in the military as well. But all the while, he knew he had this struggle who he was. Was he Egyptian or was he Hebrew? And one day he went out to visit, it says, his people, the Hebrew people. And he saw an Egyptian did the Hebrew by killing the Egyptian. And it became known that he had done this. And so he fled. The Pharaoh now didn't see him as an Egyptian. The Pharaoh wanted him dead. And so he fled fled the place. He fled the Egyptians. He fled the Hebrews. And now he became an immigrant. He became a wanderer. He became a foreigner. And he came to a land of Midian. And it starts off him defending some ladies in distress. And eventually he marries one of them. And he lives as a foreigner for 40 years in a place where he's no longer an Egyptian or he's a Hebrew. He's just a foreigner. Talk about identity crisis. And he does well in this land for 40 years. And he becomes a shepherd. And as is his custom, he would get up and wander to different places with his sheep. And one day, the Bible says he came to Mount Sinai, which is called the Mountain of God. A bush on fire, which probably wasn't all that crazy, wasn't all that strange because things are dry in the desert, and who knows, lightning may have struck or whatever it may be. There was maybe climate change. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But he sees this burning thing, and from a distance, he's like, I should go take a look at this, because he could tell that this bush didn't get fully consumed. It just continued to burn and burn. Now, that's a little bit odd. I'm going to go take a look. I'm going to pull out my phone, and I'm going to post this. This is pretty cool. But in chapter 3, starting in verse 4, we get a little bit more of this story as he approaches the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. It says, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off of who God is. And the first thing we see here is when you are in the presence of God, it's special. And you should treat it that way. This is holy ground. Now, I'm not asking you to take off your shoes here, but when we come to this place, it should be a special place. Anywhere we're at, whether we're here or at home, whether in a car, if you are experiencing the presence of God, if you are hearing from God, it's pretty special. We should treat it that way. God's giving Moses a little pointer, a little tip. Okay, Moses, we're going to do this kind of regularly. I want you to understand how important this is. Verse 6, I am the God of your father. What do you do when you meet someone right away that you've never met before? Maybe you used to shake hands or we bump elbows, whatever it is, but you introduce yourself. Moses doesn't know who he's talking to. And so God is being polite and he's introducing himself. I am the God of your father. He covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. So God identifies himself because at first Moses didn't know. He sees this thing, this burning bush, he walks towards it, and he hears a voice call out. He's hearing a God speak to him, but he doesn't know which God. And when he finally hears that I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I am the Hebrew God, he begins to recognize, because Moses probably knew many gods. The Egyptian people had like 2,000 different gods. And so I don't know where Moses was at. Had he ever heard from God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob before? Had he had any experiences with other gods? Because there were many. There was the god of Osiris, of Horus, of Seth, of Ptah, of Anubis. There was a god, the Egyptian god of Ra, which is the god of the sun or the god of fire. And so he's maybe, is this Ra? And it hits him. I think I know who this is. Verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard the cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. God gets right down to business. Hi, I'm God. All right, so here's the thing. Moses is probably still working on, wait a second, can we talk about who you are? And God gets right down to business. Again, we're trying to figure out who God is. And it's probably important to know that God has a tendency to get right down to business. Your relationship with God isn't just little conversations about the weather or burning things. God wants to do things. God has things that are going on, and he wants our participation. So he's getting right to it. But also, the subject he brings up about his Hebrew people, I tend to think that, again, Moses, 40 years, when he left sisters, maybe parents, when he left, and he probably considered that because, I mean, his job wasn't that taxing. He spent days on end sitting on a rock, contemplating the consistency of sand. It wasn't a whole lot to do. And so he probably was considering, I wonder what's going back on back at home. And God, when he gets right down to business, is a subject that Moses is aware of. And you can go there on your own, but Psalms 94:11 confirms that God knows your thoughts. God knows what you're thinking. Another characteristic of God. He knows what's going through your head. And he wants to get down to business and work on these things. Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. Again, we're looking at who God is. What does God do? You know what God does? We just read it. He makes promises. God fulfills promises. God gives good things, and God fights for you. That's all in that verse right there. God has promises he's made, and he's going to fight for you. That's got to be pretty encouraging. This is confirmed. You can go there on your own. Romans 8:31. If God's for us, who can be against us? God wants to fight for you. That's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good relationship, if that is your understanding. So God is just saying to Moses, yeah, this is all the stuff I've done. This is all the stuff I'm going to do. Verse 9, look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Another characteristic of God is he hears your prayers. The cry of the people, the prayers of the people has been rising up, and God hears. This is confirmed in Ephesians 2:10. First Peter 3:12. God hears your prayers. We need to know that. And their prayers probably had been going up even before Moses. They've been in slavery. Their children have put to death. And now, that's a tough one sometimes. God hears your prayers. You need to know this and believe this. But sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Verse 10. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. He turns a corner. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is what I plan to do. Get busy. And that's the Ephesians 2:10. God uses people. That's how God does stuff. If you want to know who God is and his characteristics, God promises and he defends and he fights and he gives good things. But he uses people. He uses you. God, I've been praying for this freedom for 40 years. Okay, I'm going to finally give it. Good. When can I expect the check in the mail? God says, no, you got to write it. But God, I got nothing. God uses people. But Moses protested to God. If you keep reading, you're going to find that over and over and over again. We never protest against God, do we? But Moses protested to God, who am I? What just happened? The identity is going on. God just said, this is who I am. And Moses is like, yeah, that's nice. But who am I, God? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt? God just said, I promise. I'm fulfilling promises. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to give you good things. And I need you to do something. Oh, but God, I can't do that. Many times we're struggling with who God is, mainly because we're struggling with who we are. Because we can clearly tell who we are and who we are not. The things we can do and the things we can't do. But God is like, but I'm God. If someone came to me and said, humanity's life is in the balance. And it's going to come down to a, but by the way, again, humanity's in the balance. This is a big deal. This is a big game. I'd probably start going, yeah, but I'm not that good and I'm getting older and my knees don't work. Oh, by the way, you get to play with LeBron James. Yeah, but I'm old and my knees hurt. Yeah, but you get to play with LeBron James, Michael Jordan, whoever it is. Wilt Chamberlain, pick your guy. We look at ourselves and go, yeah, but. And God's like, yeah, but I'm Wilt Chamberlain. I'm taller than everybody. I'm bigger than everybody. I can dunk. Yeah, but God, me. A lot of times our struggle with our identity with God is really a struggle with our own identity. God, I know you're big, but I don't think you're that big. I can't. I won't. Verse 12. I'm not sure if it's in this version up here that I have. God answered. No, it's not there. God answered. Right there. I'll be with you. Moses. I'm God. I'm going to be with you. Do you have those memories when you were like 3, 4, 5? You know, you just pictures or whatnot. Things when you're really young. I remember my dad in a swimming pool out about 4 feet, right? And I was just, I don't know, 3, 4 years old. And I remember sitting there, my mom was behind me, and I wanted to jump in the water. And what was my dad doing? Just had his arms out. I'm here, son. I'll catch you. I've got you. Yeah, but there's water and there's danger and I've never done this before. I'm right here. Yeah, if my sisters were there, I probably would have gotten in the water a little bit quicker. But I had to do something and I had to trust in who my dad was. God simply says, I will be with you. Isn't that enough? Can't that be the end of the story? You're a sign that I'm the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. So God's promise to prove who he is, saying, I'm going to be with you. Here, I'll prove it to you. He doesn't go and shoot lightning out of his fingers, you know, or take a mountain and pick it up and throw it. You know, he doesn't do something mighty like that right then and there, which Moses would have been like, oh, that's cool, even though he's talking to a burning bush. God says, here's how I'm going to prove it. When you're done doing the thing I asked you to do, you're going to come back to this mountain and worship me with all those people. And in that moment, you're going to go, oh. Have you ever had that moment? Those aha moments with God? That, oh, I get it. As I've shared, God gave me a vision about should I come or not to Turtle Lake. And I thought, no, I didn't understand the vision. I thought it was negative. And it wasn't until I had taken the step to come up here to preach for the first time that God spoke through my son. Oh, it was a great moment. Aha. God is saying, here, I'll prove it to you after you step out, after you do something. I'll prove to you that I am with you. Verse 13. Oh, here it is again. But Moses protested. Didn't we just read that? He's still not getting it. If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? Why? Because God's identity is vital. Moses is like, okay, if I do this thing, they're going to ask me one question. Who sent you? Which God? We got to know. This is important. God's identity is vital. Verse 14. God replied to Moses, and here it is, I am who I am. All right, kids, listen up. You're about to get your answer on the back of your page here. So God, he says, I am, I am. But he didn't say that in English, of course. He said that probably in Hebrew to Moses. And in the Hebrew, it's not the letter I and the letter A and the letter M. It's a different word. It's like a Chinese samurai would say. It's Haya. God says, Haya, Haya. I am, I am. But the important thing is, what does Haya mean in Hebrew? It means to be. God says, I exist. Haya. God says, I'm real. God says, I am the one and the only. Haya, to be. I exist. And as soon as he said that, that had to mean something to Moses. Why do I know this? Because sometime later, Moses is going to write a book. It's going to be a New York Times bestseller. It's going to be this book called Genesis. Because when God says to be, Moses is like, I know that. I know that story. And he's going to write about it later. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning, God, which the Hebrew word there is Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and empty. Okay, so what did he do? There was nothing, and then God separated into two things, heavens and the earth. Okay, that's the first thing that kind of happened. He created this sort of separation. And what was that separation like? Well, the earth was formless and empty. So you got the heavens and you got this blob of whatever it is, which is technically, we'll read about it. It's actually water, okay? And so it covered the deep waters. So in this separation, you couldn't see it. Everything was dark. And darkness was over the deep water. So earth is technically this big blob of water separated from the heavens. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. So got this separation. It's dark, blob of water. Spirit of God is there. Verse 3, then God said, Haya. God said, let there be. The first time we ever see Haya, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. Because God let it be. God let it exist. God knows this God. God just said to Moses, yeah, I'm the one that did that. That was me. My copyright is at the bottom of that little thing, you know, where creation, that, yeah. I'm, and all other things exist to be because of me. I am, I am. And that right there should be enough of an explanation for Moses, for the people, and for us. This is the God who exists and allows us to be. To be or not to be. You are, you exist because of God. Everything around you exists because of I am. But sometimes as kids, we go, Daddy, why? Daddy, why? Daddy, why? And what is our response sometimes? Because. Moses said, who are you? I am that I am. And that should be enough for God to say, because I'm that God. Sadly, it doesn't. But it's a starting point for Moses, and I believe it's a starting point for us. In knowing who God is. God is the one that created everything. And if you can start there, if you can believe in Haya, then God can add to that. I am. So we're going to keep adding to who he is. Because we need help. Just like Moses, we need a little help in understanding who God is. But Moses didn't necessarily pass the first test. Because if you keep reading into chapter 4, he's going to keep protesting and protesting. But he's got a starting point. And like Moses, we're all just a little thick-headed sometimes. It takes us a little time to really understand and have those aha moments. But I want you to remember that God says, I will be with you. If you can put that in your brain, who can be against you? Believe it. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to understand who you are. Lord, because I think if we really knew and really believed, Lord, that there is absolutely nothing that can shake us. There is nothing that can corner us. There is nothing that can rattle our cage. Lord, because if we believe you are with us and that you are the I am, the one that creates everything, Lord, you can poof and there it is, whatever we need. But we also know, Lord, sometimes you ask us to do things. You do that quite regularly. But again, if we can just truly believe that you're with us and this is for good, this is for your purposes, Lord, that you've got an end to this existence, to eternity with you in heaven. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to trust you. But Lord, most of all, help us to know you. To know that you are the living God. And you are the I am. And Lord, we want to be in you. We want to exist in you. We want to exist in your creation. Exist in your plan. Lord, no longer it's a to be or not to be. Lord, we just trust that we get to be in you. And that's enough. And that's good. Help us, Father. Help us, Father, to know you, we pray. In Jesus' name.